Amen. You may be seated. Well, a couple big pieces of news if you have not heard. You may notice that Pastor Eric and Tina are not here this Sunday. And the big reason is because their family has welcomed a new baby into their home. Caleb Yee was born on Thursday, this past Thursday, May 11th. And Miss Tina is doing fine. She's recovering from her from the labor, very, very long labor. And they're actually really happy to celebrate their first Mother's Day together. And so that's a pretty cool weekend for them as they get to celebrate that as a family for the first time. And also, don't forget if you know, I know Indonesian Mother's Day is in December, but today is International Mother's Day. So if you have time today, don't forget to call your mom or tell your mom in person that you love her and that you're thankful, especially in light of Pastor Eric and Tina having their baby. I just realized, man, giving birth is really hard. So I'm thankful for my mother, and you should be thankful for yours as well. I'm really thankful for Gloria to be able to share about Spa Monado as well, and for us to be praying and supporting our student missions project this year. Personally, I've been friends with Gloria's brother, who is the director of Indonesia People's Network here in Jakarta. And we worked with Spa Monado people, graduates, when we were in Southeast Sulawesi last week. And I was just so impressed by them. I was so blessed by their heart and their faithfulness and their toughness. I mean, they rode motorcycles until, for 3 hours in the rain to go to these villages and to bring the gospel. And they're talking, sharing stories from the Bible about Isa al-Masih. And they're just really faithful, great workers. And I'm glad that we can work with them. I'm glad that our team last week, the Adult Missions Project team, had a chance to work with them. And what a great example for us, and hopefully a great partnership that we can keep developing with Spa Monado. And keep the Student Missions Project in your prayers, and especially the team. You look at them, they're very nervous, very scared about what's going to happen in Halmahera. So keep them in prayer as well. And definitely, if you want to give to the missions projects, both AMP and SMP, that would be greatly appreciated as well. Can you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1? We're going to look at verses 6 through 11 today. And, we've been going through this in this month of May. We are dedicating this month as Missions Month, where we're focusing all of our preaching and our life groups on this issue of missions as we start out this go season. So last week in part one, we talked about send me with my prayers, and how that really is the heartbeat of missions. That's where it starts. It's got to start inside our hearts. And we looked at Psalm 96, and we saw how God begins this covenant relationship with us, and as we enjoy this covenant relationship with the Lord, we sing a new song. We sing songs about God as we're discovering more about Him, as we're getting deeper in our relationships with Him. And also we want to share new songs to people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. And as we grow in our relationships with God, God gets more value. I quoted something last week that said, missions exist because worship doesn't. Because people don't know the worthiness of Jesus Christ. They don't know of His splendor and His majesty and His holiness and His beauty and all of those things about God. Those of us who are passionate for God, passionate for His glory, we want to make Him known to different people. And we want to make Him known to different people groups in Indonesia and around the world. And so, even though life gets hard, even though dedicating ourselves to this task of missions is difficult and with plenty of hardship, we can groan. We can labor faithfully because we know that Christ is going to come back. We know that when He comes back to judge the world with righteousness and justice, that those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we will dwell with Him forever. And we have that hope. And we want to proclaim that hope to the nations around us. And so I hope that you've been participating in Missions Month by doing the 28-day challenge, prayer challenge. Want to encourage you to keep it up. If you missed it for some reason, if you spaced out or Anything else that happened last week and you want to resume it or pick it up now, I encourage you to pick up the prayer challenge now. And now it's just 21 days, so keep that up as well. So we talked about last week the heart. This week we're going to talk about the vision that we must take in and that we have to internalize regarding missions. You know, in the second part, we're going to talk about send me to my mission field. And a couple months ago, we had a baptism, and this particular day it was kind of cloudy, and then it started raining. And normally that would be a bummer, right? That would be disappointing because, you know, actually everyone's worried about getting wet, except those who are getting baptized and me, because we're going to be in the water anyways. But, you know, so we were kind of conscientious of moving things along so we could, you know, everyone doesn't have to get wet. But as it started raining and the water was there and I came in the water, all these raindrops started hitting the swimming pool. And I got to see these ripples. And for a moment, I just paused with this exhilaration in my heart. Because ripples, if you're not familiar with our church, the ripple is the logo of our church. And it visualizes the mission of what we want to see happen in our church, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ impacts and transforms a single person. And as it transforms a person, and as they get discipled, and as they grow, their influence begins to spread out one layer away. And as those people faithfully make disciples, those disciples take that influence of the gospel another layer out, and it ripples out, and it ripples out. And just for that moment, I was so blessed and encouraged about the baptism, that's what we want to see happen in our church. That's why we exist as a church, because we believe that that God, through the power of the gospel, can transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will transform the world. And so, in the second part, as we talk about send me to my mission field, we're going to internalize that for ourselves. And I pray that God really helps you to take ownership of the mission field that he has placed you in right now. And so next couple weeks after that, we're going to talk about send me to my city. And so next week, we're going to specifically talk about God's heart for our city, the city and our city. The week after that, the last week of May, we're going to talk about send me to the nations and that idea of cross-cultural missions work specifically to unreached people groups. And so we're going to see this ripple effect that I talked about in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, in three commands that Jesus gave in this text. So first, align with God the Father's agenda. Second, be witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. And three, stay steadfast in Jesus Christ's mission. So those are the three commandments. The one thing from this passage of Scripture this afternoon is obey Jesus Christ's calling for us as witnesses to our mission fields. So for us as followers of Jesus Christ, if we say we follow and we believe and we love Jesus Christ, then the response of obedience is something that's demanded by God for us to be witnesses in the mission fields that he has placed us in. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first part about aligning with God the Father's agenda. Verses 6 and 7, let's read that first. The Word of God says this, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" Amen. In the U.S., back when I was in middle school, one of the most important parts of middle school and one of the most important field trips that you had when you were in eighth grade was the field trip to Washington, D.C., which is the capital of the United States. And so almost every eighth grade student goes on this trip to Washington, D.C. to learn about American history and civics and politics and fun stuff like that. It's also a can't-miss trip for eighth graders because it's supposed to be not just so much fun, but it is supposed to be hugely significant for a teenager's social life, okay? This is something that's very important for us when we were in eighth grade, okay? Now, I said almost every eighth grader goes on this trip because I was one of those people who did not go on this trip. I don't know, for some reason, I was absent that day when they gave out the applications, or I just was spacing out that day, but I ended up being somebody that all my friends were talking about this trip. I was like, what are they talking about? Okay, and so I missed this huge social event from my teenage life, okay? And afterwards, I felt it, okay? I felt it because when everyone came back, there were new people who were dating, new couples dating after this project or after this trip. And there were these inside jokes that they had. And I was like, what are you guys talking about? Where did you guys go all week? You know, and I was just lost about what had happened. I'd missed out on the trip. I missed out on this opportunity. I guess, people said it was an opportunity of a lifetime. It's not really an opportunity of a lifetime. But I did miss out. I was left out of this significant experience. And as Jesus commands his disciples to align with God the Father's agenda, really the heart behind it is that is for us not to miss out. Not to miss out on this literal opportunity of a lifetime. So the Kingdom of God era was started with Jesus' life. So Jesus was talking about the Kingdom of God. If you look in verse 3 of Acts 1, so a few verses before the passage that we just read, this is what it said. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the Kingdom of God. And so here we get a little bit of context of what's going on in the passage we read. Jesus Christ had been crucified, and then he was resurrected, and then he appeared to his disciples. And for that 40 days after his resurrection, and he was meeting with and hanging out with his disciples and his apostles, he specifically talked a lot about the Kingdom of God. This idea of Kingdom of God was started when Jesus incarnated into the world. This was the beginnings of the Kingdom of God. And this was an exciting time in redemptive history, in God's history of salvation. And this was what Jesus was talking about with his disciples in those 40 days. And the disciples, understandably, were probably very excited about the kingdom that was to come. You see, Jesus made it known that they were living in this very, very special era or period of history, of human history. So what happened? Notice, however, in verse 6, the specific word choice of the disciples' question, okay? So in verse 6, the disciples asked Jesus, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So they're asking, are you going to all this talk about the kingdom? It's so exciting. And for them, they were looking at the kingdom of God from an Israel-centered perspective. They were looking at the kingdom as from a self-centered understanding of the kingdom. Basically, they were saying, this is so exciting because of what it can do for me, the potential impact for Israel and for my family and for me. This is exciting stuff. And they did not understand or know that the kingdom of God was not just about Israel. And furthermore, they didn't understand that the kingdom of God was not about themselves. It was much bigger, much more global in scope than they could imagine at this point. Now, for their sake, it's natural, isn't it? It's natural to be self-centered. And here the apostles were quite normal in that respect. We see here that the apostles still had their own ideas and own agendas about God's kingdom. And what I would say this afternoon to us here is that we all have that part in us. We all have that similar part in us, where we think and we approach God with our own ideas and with our own agendas. Isn't that true? Even in the way that we responded perhaps to the call to follow Christ, in many ways we can't help it being something that's very self-centered and self-focused. Maybe that's how some of us first got a, were open to the message of the gospel because of what Jesus could do for me. However, as we get to know God more, what should happen in us is that we realize that it's not about us. Even though God graciously meets us where we are, the kingdom of God is not primarily about us alone, right? We are often so self-centered and so narcissistic. Even when we approach God's word, I mentioned this before, didn't I? When we approach God's word, we often say what? How is this speaking to me? How is this relevant for me? And we're saying, as if God, you got to tell me and package it exactly the way I want to hear it and what I need to hear at this moment. In our relationship with the Lord, we have to approach God with these open hands and say, God, it is not my agenda. It's not what I want in my relationship with you. God, in fact, let's turn the tables around as it's supposed to be and say, God, it is what you want in this relationship. It is what you want in this world. We often approach God in such a self-centered and selfish way. Jesus' answer in verse 7 was really firm and corrective. Okay, he said that the Father, he said, you know what, guys? That's not what it's about. He said, it's not really for you to know the times and the seasons of God's story. Those two words, times and seasons, chronos, is a series of points of history, a series of points of events in history. It's a chronology. A kairos is a favorable opportunity, an occasion. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples, he's saying, it's not up to you, it's actually up to God for the chronological history and the special things that are going to go on in life. That's up to God. So God is the one who has the final say over what happens in history and over what happens to you and me. What I want to tell you, what I want to exhort to you is don't miss this trip. Don't miss this opportunity of a lifetime. This is no exaggeration, no preacher's hyperbole here. I mean, think about it. We have 70 or 80 years to live on this earth, maybe. Some of us will have less, some of us will have more, and then we die. I think about Pastor Eric and we saw baby Caleb. And I began thinking about my kids, and I was thinking, oh my goodness, I have maybe 18 or 20 years for my children to be in my home, under my roof. And even that's going by quickly, because one of my oldest son is 8, almost 9 now. And so we like only 9, 10 years left where I have this guy under my roof where I can influence him and nurture him and cultivate faith and manhood, and all these important things into his life. I don't have that much time. We think about the people in our lives. We think about our family members. We think about our friends and our coworkers and colleagues. And when we're self-centered, what we're thinking about is us, right? Let's be honest with ourselves. This week, we're not thinking about, wow, I have this amount of time to really be a blessing and an influence on these people around me. We're thinking, what about me? My job stinks. That person's in my way. My family member makes me feel miserable. Instead of thinking, in this life that I have, in this opportunity that I have, how can I use this for God's glory? How is this part of God's agenda and plan? You know, we live in Indonesia. In a special time of a political climate, we live in here in a time of extraordinary economic potential. We live here in extraordinary spiritual openness and opportunity. Going to places like Southeast Sulawesi, even here in our city of Jakarta, in recent news events that have been going on, we live in a unique time in history, and it will never be like this again. Are you going to miss it? Are you going to be so focused on yourself
that you miss out on God's agenda for what he would want to do in this world? Can we stop asking God, God, what's your will for me? Who am I going to marry? What kind of job am I going to have? And can we start saying, God, I want to follow your will, and whatever happens in my life, I'm going to just follow along and trust you. I think that will revolutionize the way that we approach our lives. Jesus said that this parable, this paradox about the kingdom, this truth about the kingdom is a paradox. Because it is something, the way that we live our lives is like this. We die in order to live. We die in order to live. I mean, think about the life that we have. This is what Jesus did. This is how Jesus saved us, isn't it? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered in the hands of men, was crucified on a cross for our sins, to pay the penalty of our sins. He resurrected. Why did he do those things? He died. He submitted to God's will. He was obedient to God's will in order to give us life, in order to inherit his kingdom, which is people who believe in Jesus Christ, his rule and reign in people's hearts. In order to live, he had to die. We talked about this principle in our last Friday's Covenant Men's Life Group, and how that's even the same kind of principle in how you run your, how husbands are supposed to lead their wives. They die to live. In order to give life to your spouse, in order to help your children thrive, we have to die. That was talking to husbands. Husbands must learn to die in order to bring life in their families. Life in God's kingdom is made possible because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. And Jesus expects his disciples to adapt that kind of lifestyle. Look at what he says in Luke 9, 23, 24. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Let's do it right. Let's not lose this opportunity. We need to submit to God and his word regarding his will for our lives. That's the first part. Align with God the Father's agenda. Let's take a look at the second part, which is just one verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The word of God says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I experienced an unforgettable lesson when I was at this Angklung show in Bandung with my family a couple years back. I really enjoyed it. And in fact, what reminded me of this was my kids had this end of the year performance and one of my sons was playing the Angklung. And so it just reminded me of this. And the grand finale was this, okay? The grand finale was in this Angklung show. They pass out Angklungs to everyone in the audience, right? This is like a couple hundred people, I think, right? So they pass out Angklungs to everyone, and for me, I had never even touched one of these things in my life, right? So it was like, yes, I don't know how to play this, but I'm gonna do my best, right? So what they did is they gave a quick lesson. You know, after they passed all the Angklungs out, they gave this quick lesson. Okay, this is how you play. You shake it like this, right? And that's, you know, that's how you do it. And then he gave instructions. The master of the Angklung show, he said, on your Angklung, there is a little number, and every number is going to get assigned a sign. And when I give your sign, you're supposed to play that Angklung, okay? Don't play it unless you have the sign, okay? And so what he did is that night, he said, are you guys all ready? And everyone said, yeah, we're ready to do this Angklung, right, to play the Angklungs. And so, you know, he started doing all the signs. I forgot what they were, like, you know, different things like this. And then we started to play, and I started quickly realizing this. We were making music. We're making beautiful music. I had no idea how. But as the master was like doing the right signs, like right, whatever. And then this people are shaking their Angklungs and it's making this beautiful music. And I'm so ready, right? I'm like, it's my turn. And I do my shake, right? Then I gotta wait, listen, watch them carefully. It's my turn, do it again. And then there's this beautiful music playing, okay? I know nothing about angklungs, okay? But if as I was following the master, and as everyone was following the master, we were making this music, and it was awesome. And that's kind of what Jesus is talking about here with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is God who tells us what to do. For novices and people who really don't have much ability on our own strength, Jesus told his disciples to be witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' answer, when the disciples asked, "When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus' answer to them was, "You don't need to know the exact facts, okay? But you do need to know this." What Jesus said that his disciples had to know was that they had to know that they would receive the power from the Holy Spirit. This is what he said in verses 4 and 5. So what he said before, this is what he said in verse 4 and 5. "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So he's talking to the disciples about the kingdom of God. And then he's talking about, you know, what I want you to do is I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait there. And God's going to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to you. And then in verse 8 he says, you will receive power. You don't need to know how the details of the kingdom of God. But you do need to know that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. This kingdom era, the kingdom of God era, would be marked by the special ministry of the Holy Spirit. This was what was constantly prophesied about in the Old Testament. So when you look at Acts chapter 2, that's when the Holy Spirit came. And then this is what Peter interpreted the events of the Holy Spirit coming down at Pentecost by quoting this passage from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. This is what the Old Testament prophet said. "Then after doing all those things, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on servants, men and women alike." You see, Jesus' disciples will be given this power from the Holy Spirit. When you think about what does this power mean, I think actually, I've tried to define it according to what it says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, which is also Christ's great commission. He said what? He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he says, after "make disciples of all nations," he said, "and I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And so when you think about power, think about it in light of those two things. Think about it in light of God's authority. We have the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. We also have the presence of God in our lives. That Jesus is with us. He is with us through the Holy Spirit, and that's the power that we have. Now, for all of us, the way that power is actually experienced will come in different ways. Because we all have different struggles, we all have different weaknesses. In fact, we all have different ministries in our lives, whether in the schools that we work in, or the places of business that we operate in, or whatever else we do, we all have different things that we're working on. But what the Holy Spirit does is He gives us the power. He gives us God's authority and God's presence in the midst of those ministries that we have. And even though our situations may be different, the effect of God's power is the same. The effect of God's power is that God is glorified and God is made known. Whatever situation that we're in, God's power, the effect of God's power, the effect of God's presence and authority is that God is glorified and God is made known. You see, the Holy Spirit would empower Jesus' disciples in their next steps that they would be taking. There's a clear relationship here now, okay? So he says, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. And then there's another part to it. And then, what? And then you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Let me ask you, what was God's method of choice to reach the world with the gospel? What was his method of choice? Was it a mass email? Was it, oh, I'm going to make this great website, God's ultimate website, right? And everyone's going to hit it. It's going to be awesome. Maybe it's an Instagram account. Isn't that, maybe that's how we would do it, right? But here is God's method of choice to reach the world. You and me. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, you are God's chosen method to reach the world, all right? Point at them. I know that's rude, but just do it once, okay? You, okay? Yeah, you. Isn't that crazy? That God's chosen method to reach the world is you and me. I look at myself and I think I would start laughing, right? That is almost insane. Why would God do that? We are to be mere witnesses testifying about Jesus to other people. You know, the word in the biblical Greek for witnesses is martyrs. Those who did this, those who were witnesses before established such a high standard for generations to follow. You see, the first generation of witnesses were so willing to put their lives down on the line for their testimony about Jesus Christ that word martyr became synonymous with dying for Jesus Christ. That's how we understand the word martyr now, right? And what Jesus says is that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be these witnesses. People who believe this so much that we're so sold out about this message that we're willing to die for it. Wow. If you're not ready for that, that's probably why we're not going to be a very popular church. It is apparent that in the book of Acts, the apostles or the disciples really did not have a coordinated plan or strategy, okay? But it's through the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, in God's people, that God would execute his plan to bring the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God's people were to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, empowered by his presence and authority. And Jesus commissioned his disciples to be witnesses, and he gave them the power to do it. Now I have a question for you, a challenge to us. Why do most of us feel powerless then? In our daily lives, in the challenges that we face, if we're honest with ourselves, why do we feel pretty powerless? In other words, why is our witness so wimpy? Why do we live scared? Why do we live on the defensive? And I'll say first, the first idea or notion that I have of why we feel so weak when we're supposed to be empowered with the Holy Spirit is because we are not spiritual. There's not just a lively, vibrant, spiritual life and connection that we have with God in His Spirit. I mean, how do we have that connection with God? I'd say very practically, it's when we're in the Word and when we're praying. When we're in God's Word and we're learning and we're listening to His voice and He's speaking to us, and when we're praying and we're spending time in worship of God and thanking God and asking God for help and lifting up different people and lifting up different situations. But to be honest, that time and that connection with God is really lacking in our lives. So no wonder why you feel powerless. It's not because that God's power is not available. It's because we're not plugged into that power. What Jesus said in John 15 is, abide in me and let my words abide in you. And if that happens, what? you will bear fruit that will last. And there's an integration of prayer. That's why he says, that's why ask me for whatever you want in my name and I will give it to you. To get spiritually stronger, to experience his presence and his authority in our lives, we have to grow in our spiritual relationship with God. That's the first reason why we often feel powerless. I have another reason, though. The second reason why we often feel powerless in our relationships with God is because we don't obey. You know how we experientially know God's power, his presence and his authority? Is by living in obedience and taking steps of faith in our lives. We live, we die to live. You know, that's why, I mean, the AMP project was awesome for me. And one of the things that just got me so pumped up about it, and every time we do these projects, is because I just get to see how people experience the power of God. Okay? It's not by like, you know, seeing manifestations of ghosts and evil spirits and stuff like that. It's simply this. People take steps of obedience. They say, I'm going to take off from work, even though I know that may not look very good in front of my boss. It makes me nervous because I'm not going to be around at my job or in my business or whatever it might be. But I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to obey God's call for me to go on this missions project. And as they go on this missions project, they what? They experience God's power. How? They're sharing the gospel. They're living out loud with people. They're hanging out with them and having spiritual conversations with people in ways that they have never done in their lives before. And as they do that, they experience God's power. They experience how God's close with them. And they experience how God's authority is just, they sense it, they feel it, there's this weight in their lives. Why? Obedience. Steps of faith in obedience to Christ. I think that's something we have to grow in. Because we love knowledge, we love accumulating stuff, but really it's what's really hard is actually living it out to experience God's power. To experience how he changes you. To see how he, to experience how he changes other people. That's a whole nother story. God had a plan. God had a plan. He was going to start by birthing his church in Jerusalem. And this his plan would then ripple out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and then out to the ends of the earth. Now, this saying in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is actually descriptive of his plan. It's like an outline. God's giving them an outline of what's going to happen in the book of Acts. They don't know the exact details of what's going to go on, but you see in the rest of the book of Acts how it starts in Jerusalem and how it expands to Judea and Samaria. And in the part that we're studying now in our series, To the Ends of the Earth, we see it literally going further and further out. This is what I would like to tell you. Every single one of us who considers ourselves followers of Jesus Christ has a ministry in our world. In fact, our role as the church is to train you and equip you for God's work. The role of the church is not just a social place to hang out, even though it is a social place that we can hang out. The role of the church is for accountability and partnership, because we know we cannot just do it on our own. We know that there are risks involved. And so we need that accountability. We need those relationships. We need that partnership. We need that training. We need that equipping. And so for us as Christians or people who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, what we have to start asking ourselves in knowing that we all have ministries to the world around us is we have to ask ourselves, who is my neighbor? Who are the ones that God wants me to love? Who are the ones that God wants me to live out His commission, to live out His second greatest commandment, to live out His heart for them? Who are those people? Who am I called to love? Who am I called to serve? Who am I called to be a witness to? You see, the scope of our mission field is both local and global. Good way to think about it is that act locally, think globally. All right? We have to have this perspective of the world and understanding of what's going on in the world. We have to know the current events and situations so that we can be in prayer for them. Just like I said, prayer for missions has to be a part of our relationship with God. And as we do that in our lives, not just thinking about way out there, but inside our own little lives, we take obedient, faithful steps where we are, trusting that the Holy Spirit is coordinating our lives with God's will and God's agenda, and we just want to be faithful in what God has called us to do. So we learn about our neighbors. We pray for our neighbors. You begin caring for your neighbors. And that begins relationships and actions with your neighbors. Simple, isn't it? Sometimes we make it much too difficult, much more complicated than it ought to be. Who's my neighbor? Who am I called to love and serve and be a witness to? How can I learn about them? How can I pray for them? How can I build relationships about them with them and care for them? How can I act upon my Lord's desire for them to know Him? And for here in our church, in HMCC of Jakarta, in the Growell campus, we look at our Jakarta, the first ripple, the first drop is here in our city in Jakarta. And like I said, next week we're going to talk more deeply about the city. We're going to talk about theology of the city. We're going to talk about God's heart for the city and how we can minister in our city. But this here is our Jerusalem. Our Judea and Samaria is the metropolitan area, Jabodetabek, right? That's why we care about what goes on in Tangerang or in Banten province. We care about these things going on around us. We're involved in missional initiatives. And to the ends of the earth is Indonesia and beyond. Places like Halmahera, places like Sulawesi Tenggara, places like other places in the world, Syria and Turkey and Egypt and Sudan and China. And here's how, I'll make it easy. I'll make it very simple for us, okay? It's just for us to learn how to do this thing called Shema. Actually, Gloria mentioned it in talking about Spam Monado and talking about disciple-making movements and how to reach UPGs. But it's simple. Shema is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 9. And don't be intimidated by the Hebrew, okay? It's just living out loud, life on life with people. It's hanging out with people, those people who are our neighbors. It's listening to them, learning about them, loving them, talking about Jesus and having spiritual conversations, asking them about their faith, not having a debate, but asking about their faith, asking about their viewpoints, asking about their problems, sharing about who Isa al-Masih is or Jesus Christ, sharing about what you're learning about that, even the struggles that are going on in your own life. That's Shema. That's living out loud with people around you and not making our faith something that's a secret. It's living life on life. People at work, we spend so much time with people at work, and yet we really have no relationship with most of them, right? Not a personal relationship with them. Not with ones that are very different than us, come from a different religious background than us. But why not? In fact, what I would say is Jesus commands us to. That's our neighbor. Let's learn to Shema. What I want the norm to be for our church is our norm is that we Shema, we live out loud, life on life with people all the time. We're not always hanging out with each other, which is fine to hang out with each other, right? for encouragement, partnership, accountability, sharpening one another. But then we equip one another. We push each other out. Say, hey, go to your neighbor. Minister to them as we're called to do. Let's quickly go to the third part. So, align with God the Father's agenda. Be witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the third is stay steadfast in Jesus Christ's mission. Verses 9 through 11 says this. And when he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I'm going to ask you a personal question. Who here is a procrastinator? I'm going to raise my hand because I'm a procrastinator. Wow, a lot of you. How did you guys make it in life? I'll tell you how I made it in life, okay? Jesus changed me, okay? Even ever since I was a student in grade school, all the way through university, I had this very bad habit of doing everything else except what I was supposed to be doing in terms of studying or working on projects or homework or preparing assignments and different things, projects. I would do everything else but what I was supposed to be doing until it was due. And then I would like put a lot of work into it and go crazy and nuts to get it done. You know, by God's grace, I've gotten a lot better. Okay, I testify. Hallelujah, God has saved me and he's changing me. I don't think I could survive as a pastor if I continued to procrastinate. But what I do see is the importance of deadlines, right? If there were no deadlines in the world, there would be no work accomplished, right? When there's a deadline, no matter if we are procrastinators or super diligent in life, when there's deadlines, we know, okay, if it's getting close to the deadlines, we got to focus, we got to prioritize, and we got to finish, right? Because that's the deadline. There's no other time after that to do it. Deadlines make us focus, especially for procrastinators like me. And that is part of our human tendency. But what Jesus commanded his disciples was to be steadfast in Jesus Christ's mission. Why? Because there's going to be an end. There's going to be a deadline. You see, the kingdom of God era began when Jesus first came. And what he says after he ascended into heaven, the angels told the disciples, you know what? Jesus is going to come back again. That was a paradigm shifter for them. But when they said, when the angels informed the disciples that Jesus was going to come back again, what they were saying is, there's going to be an end. There's going to be a deadline, okay? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, this is what Jesus said, described it. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. We're on a deadline. We're on the clock right now. Tick tock, tick tock. We're on the time. We're on the clock. As we're reaching out to the nations, as we're reaching out to people, as we're serving and building God's kingdom, there will be a time when the end will come. In the era we live in right now, it is in between that first coming and second coming. Some people say that this kingdom, the period of time that we live in now, is a part of the kingdom called the here and not yet. It's because it is here. We experience glimpses and parts of God's kingdom when Jesus came that first time. But it's not yet because it is not yet finished and fulfilled the way that it will be when Jesus comes back. Jesus ascended to heaven and proclaimed and promised to return in triumph that second time. How do you think that the angels' words affected the apostles when they heard them? In verse 11, the angel said this. Apparently, they're like stargazing. They're just, their jaws are dropped. They can't close their mouths. Flies are flying in. They're like, they're looking into heaven. Wow, what is this? What happened? Verse 11, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. My translation of this is, why are you just standing there? Jesus is going to come back. Get to work. Get busy. Jesus, you know what to do right now. Jesus told you what to do. Now go back to Jerusalem. Wait and pray. And be ready when the Holy Spirit comes down upon you.
As deadlines do, it was supposed to give the disciples a laser-sharp focus in their decisions and in their actions. You see, the angel's words helped the disciples to focus and to get to work. And it's the same for us. If we understand that we're on a deadline, if we understand that we are on the clock right now, what we have to start asking ourselves is, okay, Jesus, what do I need to invest in right now? What do I need to prioritize right now? And I think going a little bit further than that is, then what do I have to fear? What do I have to lose? I can take some risks. I can go all out in this endeavor. Because I know that this is what Jesus wants us to do. And we can take some risks. With my limited time on earth, what are the best investments that I can make? As Jesus warned many times in the Gospels, we must be ready. We must be vigilant in waiting for His return. This is the next and last chapter of God's salvation story. Can you believe it? We're living in the last chapter of God's salvation story. You see, Jesus came and did His part. He was crucified, He was resurrected, and now He left. It wasn't unplanned. It wasn't spontaneous. It wasn't like, oh, Jesus decided, I'm going to leave because I feel like it. Jesus told His disciples that this was going to happen. Look at what John chapter 16 says. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. What He's saying is Jesus did His part. And now, then, when I leave, and only when I leave, will the Holy Spirit come and continue the ministry that He began. And the ministry that He began is going to be completed and done through His disciples. And this is what Jesus actually said. He actually said that His disciples would actually do greater things than Him on earth. Look what He said in John chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Which is, by the way, the same conversation as John 16. This was the last time that Jesus had a conversation and discourse with the disciples before His crucifixion. Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. You see, I wasn't lying. I wasn't putting you on, okay? Jesus Himself said that those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, we're going to be doing greater things. That only when Jesus left this world is He going to bring the Holy Spirit, and He will empower us to continue Jesus' ministry. And in fact, here's the genius of God's plan. He multiplies it. Jesus multiplies His ministry when the Holy Spirit comes. And in this era of the Holy Spirit, all of His disciples can live with that kind of power and effectiveness in our lives and in our ministries. We can be confident that Jesus' work will be multiplied by His church. We can be confident that in our church, as we dedicate ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ to love, worship, follow, obey, live for Jesus Christ, He's going to multiply His work through you and me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a wonderful privilege that we have? It's an opportunity that we cannot miss out on. And I want us to be this disciple-making church. This should be the norm, by the way. That we want to raise up people who will live in the way that Jesus taught, who will live in the way that Jesus modeled, who will live by faith in Jesus' work of redemption for themselves. And more than that, that they will be able to raise up other disciples
who will be able to make disciples, that we all will know how to share and shema and have spiritual conversations with people, and that we all will know how to lead somebody into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we all will help them learn how to study the Bible, know how to learn and study the Bible, and learn how to pray, and learn how to have a real relationship with God. And those people will also know how to lead other people to Christ, into maturity in their relationships with Christ. Don't relegate it to me. It is all of our responsibilities and callings. More than just being a disciple-making church, we want to be a missions-active church, therefore. We want to pray. We want to know that praying for missions is part of our relationship with God. Psalm 96 will resonate from our hearts every time we pray. And that we will develop our knowledge and vision of missions. We'll develop our understanding of not just what's going on in Indonesia or in our city, but to see with spiritual eyes what God is doing. And to develop vision for missional initiatives. To develop vision for reaching remote people groups in remote parts of Indonesia. And then it's to go. Being a missions active church means that we live missionally as we see our city as our mission field and our workplaces and our schools and our campuses and our homes and our neighborhoods as places that we can live out loud, life on life, with our neighbors and love and serve and be witnesses to them. And that some of us will go to the furthest places of Indonesia to bring the gospel to people who have never heard of Jesus before. Maybe even go to different parts of the world to bring the gospel. And we'll send you out. That's our vision. That we will be sent to our mission field. Here's the life application for us. First life application from Acts 1, verses 6 through 11 is to continue the 28-day prayer challenge this missions month. Continue praying. Continue to learn how to make this part of your relationship with God. Second, have spiritual conversations with people around you. Live out loud, life on life with people. Get started on it. The hardest part is that first step, isn't it? To actually make that a part of your normal, everyday life and relationships with people, that first step is always the hardest. But I guarantee you this. Once you start doing it, you're realizing, wow, this is not bad. This is not difficult. This is not impossible. This actually should be the norm for our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's obey Jesus Christ's calling for us as witnesses to our mission fields.